So we are still dealing with the issue of giving in churches, giving tithes and offerings, and not seeing the results. So we'll just continue to deal with this thing and to find out why is it that people give money, give tithes and offerings in church, but they don't seem to get any results. What do you think is what do you think is the bottleneck, Margaret?
The issue is the problem of not following the word of God. God is behind his word. He's not behind anyone's program. God is not behind any man's plans. God is behind his word. If we do his things according to his word, we see results. If we don't do things according to his word, we will not see results. This is the issue. So the issue of money is purely because in the house of God, they've been collecting money, but they are not using it according to God's plan or the purpose for which God asked for these sacrifices. Does God need the sacrifices? He doesn't. God is asking the offerings, the sacrifices of his people, the tithes, everything God is asking because he's after the hearts of his people. God knows that he made us, so he knows that our hearts are tied to our treasure. So by bringing these offerings, we offer our hearts to him. It's not after the sacrifices, it's after the hearts of his people. Our hearts are tied there.
But we get promised that if we bring a tithe, God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. But some of us have been giving for decades. We've been taking money to church and giving, but we didn't see the windows of heaven open. What's going on?
No, let us not use it. When they are using these kind of phrases, God will open the windows of heaven and pour you a blessing that you cannot contain. Where did God say that? God only mentioned opening the windows of heaven in Deuteronomy chapter 28, whereby he say, if you obey my voice and indeed walk in my ways, then one of the blessings that God will give is he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you will pour a blessing, windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing upon you. So there is no blanket using of phrases that will force God's hand into bringing into realization what people are promising to the congregation. If you are promising things that God did not say, God is not obliged to stand behind your words.
So you mean to say, even though I'm taking my tithes and offering to the church, it won't work? Because that's what I see.
No, the issue is here. Do you the people are being faithful. Why? They've been whipped. They've been whipped so much into giving that they are giving so well. Even in the time of the Lord Yeshua, he said that the people had the leaders of those, the Pharisees and the scribes said they had taught tithing so well that people were even tithing cumin, the spice. People were tithing. They taught tithing so well. The only thing that these people are teaching is tithing. However, now, if you teach how to collect money and so on, bringing out scriptures, taking them out of context for the purpose of whipping up the congregation, yeah, then you don't use the money according to the plan, how God planned to use it, then God is not obliged to bless anyone in this congregation. You're all seated under a curse. As we see in Malachi chapter 3, you're all seated under a curse. The whole nation is cursed. Why? Because of the misappropriation of misappropriation of the money that is being collected in the house of God.
So you mean to say, even though people give, their giving is in vain, because surely the money, the tithes and offerings are connected, are collected in the name of God. So if I give money to my pastor, I'm expecting a blessing.
They are collected in God's, in the name of God, but how? Out of context, probably. I might say, because why? The vast majority of the house of God have neglected the Torah. They've come neglected the Old Testament. They only run to the Old Testament to pick scriptures here and there, which they can use to whip the congregation into giving. Giving is the most taught thing in the house of God today, the purpose of which is just to whip the congregation into giving. After they have brought it in, then, yeah, they just do what they like with the money. They don't care how God said you should use this money. That after that, they don't care.
So how should the money be used then? Are you saying that the money, is the money being used wrongly then? Is that the reason why Christians don't see the blessing?
Exactly. The money is not being used for the purpose that God has asked. God has specified in his word. If he wants money for anything, he will specify it. Like in today's parasha, we have seen that God had asked the sons of Israel to bring him Truma. Mm-hmm. And they brought it. They brought Truma. This is not tithe. Please, for heaven's sake. Tithe is not for building of the assembly. Tithe is not for buying instruments. Tithe is not for buying the pastor a car and things like that.
Tithe, what simply? What is the tithe for then?
The tithe is simply to so that there may be meat in God's house, provision in God's house. Let me use the word provision, so that there may be provision in God's house. The provision is for people, for the pastors, I should say. Let's use the word pastors. Pastors and the ministers of the gospel. And then the tithe is also for the needy in your midst. Primarily, this is where your responsibility is. The needy in your midst. Primarily, the widows, the orphans, and the Levites, and the strangers that are coming in your midst. I mean, if strangers come in and you neglect them, and you give them nothing, you don't care about their needs, it's going to go against the whole congregation. Why am I saying the whole congregation? Because God said it in Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, which means the people brought tithes and offering in the house of God. And after they brought it, the money was robbed. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. In other words, the whole congregation is cursed with a curse because the money wasn't used for the purpose that God did. God asked for this money in the first place. By the way, when people are bringing tithe, they are not bringing it to you. They are not bringing it to the church. They are bringing it to God. We must understand this. Then it is upon the ministers or the leaders or whoever is in charge to handle this money with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. So, look. Let us see the example of Eli. Eli lost his ministry. Why? Because he wouldn't reprove his sons, rebuke his sons, who were busy mishandling the offerings of the sons of Israel. When they came, they were mishandling it. This is one of the reasons why Eli lost his ministry. Mm-hmm. Because of mishandling of the offerings of God's people. They treated it with contempt. They first took it. When they slaughtered the animal, they came, they took. No, we have not yet offered the ones that are for the Lord. Some part of this offering is for the priest, and part of it will be burnt on the altar. We haven't done it. We are taking it now, even before you have offered for the Lord. So they went, they took whatever they want from the animal which they slaughtered, Whatever bit they wanted, they took and they went. And this thing annoyed God. And for that matter, he sent the prophet to Eli and told Eli all about it. And then what does Eli say? What I hear, what you are doing is not right. You know, you are not respecting the offerings of God. That's all he said. No discipline whatsoever. Kick them out. They are going to destroy your ministry. Throw them out. At the end of it,
how should people deal with this issue? Because this is a very, very thorny issue, especially in Africa, where pastors use the money to buy flashy cars, to buy high fashion, you know, to build big homes and to send their kids to private schools and to live a lavish life. What should people do in Africa? Because this kind of thing is very rife, where we even hear of ministries where I won't mention the name, but there's one ministry in Africa where the first your salary for January, all of it to the last penny, has to go to the ministry because they say that becomes your first fruits.
Look
at this true? Is this biblical?
That is not true. Listen, that is not true. First fruit was God was talking about. He was talking about the increase of the land, like the barley. You will first take the bundle of what? Of sheaves from the first fruit. Does it mean that they had to go in the fields and cut the whole field and call it a first fruit? Of course not. In the time of Passover we are approaching, he said, go and pick from the standing grain. Those are the first fruits, the grains that grew faster and ripe. Mm-hmm. I understand the climate in the Middle East does this. Some grains grow faster and they get ripe. When they get ripe, these are the standing grains. God told the house of Israel, go and collect this, cut off this, harvest these standing grains, bind them in sheaves and bring them for a wave offering before the Lord in the temple and wave it. And from these first grains, you make loaves. And bring it before me and offer a sacrifice. So God did not say that the whole field
was. So in other words, it is unscriptural that
it's unscriptural
to give the whole January salary to the ministry.
Of course not. God told Israel, go for the standing grains, offer it before me, my altar, before you ever lay a sickle to your harvest. In other words, take the first grains that are ripe first, bring them to me, offer it before my altar, and I will bless you before you begin the main harvest. God did not ask for the whole field. God is not
doing that. Just for reference purposes, where is this scripture?
It is, sorry, forgive me. I don't remember very well where the harvest is. I think it's in the book of Numbers, but I don't remember the scripture, unfortunately, off of my head. But during the time of the harvest, let's go. It is, I think in the book of Leviticus, let's check 23, whereby it will say you have to bring the standing grain. Standing grain, Leviticus, let's see, Leviticus 23. Instructions for how to celebrate the Passover. Leviticus 23. Okay. It's not the whole harvest. God knows that you need to eat. I think it is very cruel to ask anyone to bring a whole month's salary and claim that it is first fruit when God never asked that of the sons of Israel. God did not. God was merciful. God did not.
So it means people are being fleeced then.
It is not right. It is unkind. It is uncompassionate. You want someone to bring the whole of his salary. How is he going to pay his bills? How is he going to feed his children, for example? Yeah. How is he going to run his house for a whole month? You want the whole salary. This is complete. This is theft in this. I would call this theft. This is theft. It's not right. God did not ask Israel to bring all of the wheat harvest of that harvest. Bring it. Otherwise, Israel will have no food. Remember, they have to bring these first fruits every year. When they start wheat, they have to bring the first fruits. When they're starting barley, like in the time of Passover, it is the first fruits of the barley grain. God is not asking for the whole field. He's asking them to bring from the standing grains, two sheaves. He's not asking for the whole field. That is complete. That is greed. That is theft. That is unkind. That is so uncompassionate. You are not thinking of the people. What are they going to do? How can you ask for a whole salary? How is this person going to eat?
And then on top of that, the people then will have to pay a tithe for the salaries of the next 11 months. So it's ridiculous. They've paid a whole salary for January, and then they have to pay tithes and offering from February all the way to December.
Heaven forbid. This, where are they getting this from? Where are they getting this from? This is robbing the people. It's unkind. It is so unkind. It's not right. Because you are stripping a man of his livelihood. So after he has brought his whole salary for this month, he has left a hole. Who is going to fill this hole for him? Next month is going to have the same needs. He has left a hole there, a big hole. Who is going to fill it for him? God will bless you. God will bless you. God is not going to bless him.
God. This is what people get told.
According to the word.
Yeah, this is what people get told, that God is going to bless you. The Lord will bless you.
No.
Then I want to come back to this issue of, because I have a different opinion that maybe tithes are supposed to run something like a welfare program for the believers. Because doesn't the scripture say that, like you are saying that in Malachi, when it says, so that there may be meat in my house, when God says, bring the whole tithe into my house so that there may be meat. Is it just meat for, what about the widows? Are widows and orphans and the poor supposed to be getting monthly support from the minister?
They are supposed to get support at every month, let's talk of days even, you know. Daily ministration, isn't it? When we see in the book of Acts chapter 6, the issue was over the daily ministration. I think my lighting is poor. Let me move.
No, you're fine, Margaret. You're fine.
Okay. Daily ministration, according to the in the book of Acts, we see there that the Greek widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. It's a daily thing. Mm-hmm. We cannot just say, oh, we will give you, say, 20 pounds, and we will give you another 20 pounds next month. It's a daily thing. We just need to make sure that these people, they are not crying. They've got provision. They are not crying. Okay. Let me read from Exodus. Let us see. You shall count from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. And he shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that he brought the sheave of the wave offering. I need to start a bit earlier. Let me see. Okay, let me see from verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the sons of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheave of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. You see there, a sheave. What is a sheave? A bundle.
Okay.
What is a sheave? I mean, Joseph told us when his sheaves were standing up and his brothers were bowing to him. It's just a bundle, maybe something like, you tied a big sheaf like this. This is what God is asking. God is not asking for the whole field.
But also in terms of money then?
Even for the money. I mean,
if so, that,
God is not asking for the whole thing. God is going to, according to the way God has started your heart, you need to bring some money and say this is first fruit. The whole salary.
Go ahead, Seth.
Yeah, so that sheep you have to bring, it's basically let's say it's a tenth of, maybe let not say tenth, but it's probably it's part of your your harvest. Let's say you harvest a bunch of sheaves, but out of it you will give like one of it. Is that what you're referring to?
Exactly. I mean, you harvested a bunch of sheaves. You are going to, you're not allowed to harvest yet. You're supposed to pick up these standing grains and bundle them into one sheaf and bring it to the house of God. After you have waved it, then you can lay sickle to your field. You can begin harvesting. God is not asking for the whole thing. To ask for the whole salary is so cruel.
As a first fruit, really, it's people have been fleeced, brethren. You know, people have been fleeced by the millions, even billions, you know, in the name of God. And this has reached a crisis proportion in Africa, where people don't know what to do because they give.
Because they give.
But they don't see the blessing of God. I mean, look at Africa today. You know, Africans give money to the churches, and yet there's no prosperity.
It's even worse in Africa.
It is worse. Look here, brethren. God is saying here, bring of the one sheaf of the first fruits, not even all of it. Not even all the first fruits. Just go and cut some grains, bundle them into one sheaf. You are not going to finish it all. Before you start harvesting for your own food, first bring this sheaf. And then wave it. It will be waved. He said here, and he shall wave it. Bring it to the priest. He shall wave it before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath that the priest have waved it. And he shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf of, you will offer a lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and the meat offering thereof. 2/10. Okay, God is specifying how much you should bring from this. But the first sheaf, not even all of the first fruits. God just wants only one sheaf from it to wave before him.
Okay.
Not all of the first fruits.
Mm.
Another scripture is coming to me. Abel and Hevel and Cain.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible say Hevel brought of his firstlings. He did not bring all the first fruits, all the first fruit animals. Okay, the first born of the animals. He brought off the firstlings. He just took maybe one or two best ones from the firstlings of his flock and brought to the Lord. God is not asking for everything.
Wow. So now, how does...
Is it... Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead. Go ahead, Zakit.
How does a believer who is committed to the ministry, who is committed to the church, how do they now get out of this trap of being fleeced? Because surely, you know, people have been giving for decades in some cases, but they don't see the blessing of God. So how does a Christian now deal with this thing? Because they keep seeing the widows are suffering, the widows are neglected, they're orphans, no one cares for them in the ministry, and there are people who are struggling because they've lost jobs because of COVID. And how can a believer deal with this issue now?
Look,
because everybody wants to be blessed. We all want to be blessed, and the scripture says if we give, it shall be given back to us. There's another scripture, you can deal with it, maybe, you know, good measure pressed down and shaken together. But anyway, starting with this, how do we deal with this one?
What Luke, how does the gospel chapter? I don't know when. 638. Luke. I'm going to deal with that, Luke. I'll deal with it in a moment. Okay. In Luke, this is another scripture they are using to whip the congregation without the context. They have no idea what that scripture means. It has got nothing to do with money. Absolutely. Really? No, it's nothing to do with money. This is another scripture they are using to whip the congregation. Firstly.
So you mean to say when the Bible says give and it shall be given, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, shall men give over to you. It's got nothing to do with giving?
It's got nothing to do with giving. Let us read. Nothing to do with giving. Nothing. Let's read. Taking scripture out of context, you to whip the congregation into giving. Everybody is doing it. Look here. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. First of all, let us first go and get the context. Do never go and take a scripture, a single scripture, and go out with it. Because every scripture is related to what is being spoken around it. Or after it.
Okay.
First, always get the context. Okay. I want to deal also with the issue of the responsibility of the believer. The responsibility of the believer. Mm-hmm. It's Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. Let me first deal with this issue of this scripture being taken out of context. Let's read. Okay, Yeshua is teaching, is giving these foundational teachings for discipleship. He's teaching his disciples. He's not teaching unbelievers. He's teaching his disciples. So he's saying here, I'm reading from 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye make withal, it shall be measured to you again. What is the Bible talking about here? If you judge, you condemn, you don't forgive, then it will return back to you. People will judge you. Men will earn in your bosom judgment, condemnation, and they will earn in your bosom. It's got nothing to do with money here, please, for heaven's sake.
Wow.
Nothing to do with money. This does not relate to money. If you are a judgmental person, you are going to be judged far worse than you have judged other people, because yours will be return to you by the same measure, but when it is pressed down and running over, men will give in your bosom. The context here is about judgment, condemnation, and forgiveness.
You have the context in Hebrew.
I haven't looked at it in Hebrew. I haven't looked at it in Hebrew, but from here, I see the context is that it is a It is related to judgment, condemnation, and forgiveness. And it says here in verse 39, and he speaks a parable. Now he's starting another topic altogether. The Lord Yeshua is not talking about money. He's not.
So how does one escape? How do Christians deal with this thing then? Because surely, yes, some people have even given up and saying, well, it looks like God didn't open the windows of heaven for me. So
It is not. It's not God's fault. It's the responsibility of every believer to discern the kind of leadership they are following. Why? Because every believer in the Lord is responsible to God to make sure that the leadership they are following are doing things according to the word of God. If they don't, we have seen in the book of Malachi that you will be sitting there for 10, 20 years under a curse. It is your fault because you didn't discern the kind of leadership that you are following. It is your fault. It is your fault. Because it says here, it is describing a lot of situation that looks like our days today. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests, they bear rule by their means. They are not following the word of God. And my people love to have it so. To be honest with you, God lays responsibility on you as a believer to discern the kind of leadership you are following. It is up to you. If the people didn't sit there in the congregation, these pastors will not be encouraged to do all these things. You are one of them encouraging these pastors to carry on with the way they are going, because you are seated there under a curse is affecting you, but you are doing you're not even asking God, oh Lord, I'm giving so much, nothing is happening. What's going on? God is going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you. You know, as a believer, your first responsibility is to God. It's not to any pastor. It's not to any leader. Your responsibility is to God to make sure that whatsoever the leaders that are standing before you are saying is according to the word of God. The responsibility is on the believer. It's on the believer.
It's reciprocal, isn't it?
That's it. It's reciprocal.
Well, it looks like then people have been robbed.
Yes, people are being robbed. Yeah, no, they are robbing God. And because you, as a believer, because you are not paying attention or taking care of what is going on, then you are seated there under a curse. It's not God's fault. God is not obliged to stand by any word that your pastor is speaking if he is not doing his will. God is not obliged to fulfill the promises that your pastor is promising you out of his own desire, the desire of his own heart. It's not God's responsibility. They can promise you heaven and earth in any way or shape they like. God is not behind it, because God didn't say it. Particularly saying, how can you ask someone to bring a whole salary? You're so cruel. I can tell you to your face that you're so cruel. How can you ask for a whole salary? How is a person going to feed in a whole month? How is he going to feed his children? How is he going to pay his bills? How about the rent?
They use the example of the widow, that widow of Zarephath, who used her last flour and oil to bake a cake for the servant of God, the prophet Elijah.
You tell me where again God repeated that miracle. Where did God repeat that miracle again in the Bible? God is not a God of routine. That was a situation between Eliyahu or Elijah and the widow from this place, Zarephath. It was one.
So I see. So you're saying, are you suggesting then that we shouldn't build doctrines out of incidents in the Bible?
Out of a miracle that happened in the Bible, you are building a doctrine. And you are leaving the commandments of God where you should build your doctrine. You are leaving, putting it aside, and you're trying to build a doctrine over one miracle that happened. Where did God repeat it again?
It's like what happened to the pool of, is it Bethsaida or something like that?
Uh-huh.
Where people have to jump into the pool to get healed.
Uh-huh.
So some churches build a whole doctrine based on this miracle, where you have a pool, they will purposely build a pool and ask people to go and jump into it to get healed.
Are the people getting healed?
No, there's nothing happening there. People are going to that. They literally have they're going to have a bath. Really, that's what it is.
They're just having a bath.
It was a one-off. Well, it's not a one-off incident, but as you said, God did it for a period of time where it was the water was stirred up by angels when people dumped their feet or whatever they, or maybe swam into it. I don't know, but when you recall you recall this in this event, people tend to, you know, revolve around this and then say, oh, we have this. This is a kind of thing that can happen in our days, as if God is a God of repetition. He will repeat the same thing over and over again.
Uh-huh. They are trying to make God to do things by routine, which God doesn't.
By routine.
And routine is a form of witchcraft anyway. Routine is one of the fruits of witchcraft. If you're somebody doing things by routine, you are following witchcraft.
Of emulations, isn't it? It's part of emulation as well, yeah?
Yes, emulation. Look, that time Yeshua came, the Lord Jesus Christ was walking on the face of this earth. He finds this man at the pool and he asks him, do you want to be healed? Since the time Yeshua healed this man from that pool, we don't know how long that healing went on in the pool today. Today, that pool of Bethesda is there in Jerusalem. If they filled it with water, you went and jumped into it, nothing is going to happen. Because God is not a God of routine. They're trying to force God to become a God of routine. This issue is big. The issue of routine, people think that, this happened in the Bible. Let's build a doctrine out of it. Please, for heaven's sake, build your doctrine based on the commandments of God. Do not build your doctrines on miracles. Because God did them once and never repeated them. Because God does not do things by routine. Routine is a manifestation of the spirit of witchcraft.
Wow.
Imagine someone. So what would you say with people who are genuine? You know, some people been in churches for decades and they never fail to pay their tithes. So we're talking about if someone's salary is between 25,000 and 40,000, if he's done it for 10 years, we're talking about between 250,000 and close to 400,000 for one person. If it's 10 of them, is already 4 million within 10 years. Mm-hmm. So people have been doing the same thing over and over again, giving faithfully to these churches. So
but they are sitting
my question will be, and let's assume that things are going fine for them. They might regard this as a blessing, right? Because they will come to the, obviously, in front of the congregation and start to boast about what God did for them because they've been paying their tithes faithfully. So how would you,
That is also manipulation. If you have given and God has blessed you, do you really need to go and stand before the congregation, I did this, and God blessed me? That is manipulation. You tell me anywhere in the scripture where the Lord Yeshua ever asked anybody to give testimony, even of healing, even miracles. Where did the Lord Yeshua ever ask anyone to give testimony? The only person the Lord Yeshua said should return and go back to his own country and proclaim what God had done for him was the demoniac of Gadara. Why? I believe, this is my own idea, I'm not saying it's not written, but I believe it's because the people of that coast, when they saw how the pigs drowned in the lake, and then they saw how this man was delivered and the pigs drowned, they got frightened. They asked the Lord to leave. They asked him to leave. So, okay, now they're asking me to leave. I think the Lord left this man, say, go and proclaim as a witness to these people because they asked him to leave. Where else did the Lord ever ask anyone to testify? What is this business of testimony? People are making a line. People are in a queue in some churches. Testimony, time of testimony takes 2 hours. People are testifying. Yeah. After that, the time of receiving the word, you are given 20 minutes. I have been invited to churches that did this to me. 2 hours, people were saying, hallelujah, I got money to go for the bus. Eh? A bus. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let us sing. Yeah, they sing. They sit down. The other day, this happened. Please, for heaven's sake, even if you were healed, where on earth did the Lord Yeshua ever ask Jesus Christ, ever ask anyone in the Bible to go and testify and proclaim their healing? Where did he say? It's quite the opposite. See that you tell no one. See that you tell no one. Don't speak about it. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. This thing hit me years ago. I realized the Lord Yeshua was not asking for testimony. I said, I'm going to read all the 4 Gospels and see where the Lord is ever asked anyone to testify. And I found only one place. The demoniac of Gadara is the only one the Lord said should go back to his country and proclaim what God had done for him. The rest of the people, he told them not to say it, including this man from the pool. He said that he should not say it.
Well, they say, but this is how you give glory to God. They say, we are taught.
How you give glory to God? The way you give glory to God is let him do his work. Listen, brethren, if you are going to be declaring the deeds of God, you are short-circuiting the very thing that is helping the people. You are short-circuiting it. You are short-circuiting it. Just why are you short-circuiting the ministry? The very ministry that is helping the people. Why are you short-circuiting it?
So how can we get, how does one get out of this situation now where you've been giving and giving and giving and you're feeling very discouraged? What should the average Christian do?
Just leave. You are following a leadership that God is saying is a thief. Eh? The pastor is a thief. All the leaders, they are thieves. You are bringing the money, they are stealing it. They are stealing it. The book of Malachi says you are all under a curse, including the pastor. The whole congregation is under a curse. Despite the fact that you have been bringing the money, why you are responsible to God to discern what kind of leadership you are following? Why are you sitting there under a curse for 20 or odd years? You're sitting there under a curse. Why? It's your fault. Just leave.
So then is it better than to, what about if one gives their tithes directly to the widows, privately, of course, not in the church, but privately, when it comes to the end of the month, they've got some money, they have tithes to give directly to the widows and the orphans and the poor in the church. How about that?
If you go to a church where they are taking money and misappropriating it, you're better off giving the money to the needy by yourself. You're better off doing that. But because according to Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 31, you are the people are the ones encouraging the leaders to carry on in the way they are going. Why? Because the people are not discerning. If the people,
but then the pastors, they say this is their right to eat right? The money, eat the tithe.
No, it's not their right. The tithe money is not for the pastors alone. Yes, the pastors, they need to eat, fair enough. This tithe money is for meeting needs. It's not for luxurious lifestyle. It's not for the pastor to take it put it on his account or an account where he or the elders of the assembly have access to. The rest of the congregation have no idea what's happening with this money. They start saying, oh, we use it for this, we use it for that. This money is for meeting need in God's house. For tithe money is for meeting of needs in God's house. If you want to buy instrument, ask for contribution. If you want to build a house or a shelter for worship, ask for contribution. God has said, prove me. Why is God saying prove me? He's telling the pastors to prove him. Leave the money in God's house. Feed the poor. Take care of these needy people that are named before us in the God's word, and see if God will not bless you.
So in other words, this means that then the widows and the orphans should also get a monthly allowance, monthly support from the ministry. Is that what this means?
Their daily needs has to be met. Even if you made it monthly, you give them $20 today or £20 today, and you say, come back for next month. What is she doing for the rest of the month?
Mm-hmm.
What is she doing for the rest of the month? Let's look in the book of Acts, chapter 6. Book of Acts, chapter 6.
I think there's even...
She was a daily ministration.
Mm-hmm.
Daily ministration. According to the needs of the people. People were not asking for luxury. They were asking for needs. It's not luxury. They're asking for needs. I want to check this book of Malachi. Let me not read half. Let me make sure I'm dividing the word of God equally. Malachi chapter 3. Because of this, your ministry, God can reject your ministry. Eli was thrown out of the prison. A lot of ministries started with the fire of God. The fire has died. They are not even asking why.
They are not even asking why.
These are the things that will kill your ministry.
Mm.
Bring all the tithes into the storehouse of God, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me there, says the Lord. If I will not open the window. Okay, I stand corrected. Here I say it will open the windows of blessed heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall be no room to receive it. Okay. Now, who has received this blessing?
This blessing.
Who has? Nobody. I have received it. Nobody has. Why?
It's a storehouse.
Because the money is being misappropriated. I stand corrected. Here it says he will open the windows of heaven. I stand corrected. All right. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast out the fruit thereof, the time in the field, and says the Lord of hosts. All nations shall call thee blessed, for ye shall be delightsome. And you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. Yes, he will open the windows of heaven and pour you a blessing that you cannot contain, because you have not misappropriated his word. Look, you misappropriate the blessing, the offerings of God's people at your own peril. Your ministry is going to die. By all means, your ministry will die. Not only that, and then after your ministry has died, you will go into doing superstitious things. You start selling holy water and stuff, and you start enter into all these gimmicks. You start claiming God should now go and do another miracle like he did for Elijah, whereby the flour never ran out. And yet God has not repeated this scripture anywhere, this miracle anywhere again. You will start doing things by routine. Not only that, you will bring superstition in it. Now, because the people are come, they are now bringing the money, and you are now seated there, and you are taking this money, and you're quite content to keep taking this money and keep whipping them into submission, using scriptures out of context. using scripture out of context, God clearly just said to his people to bring tithe of all their increase. Yes, tithe, a tenth. First fruit is not asking for much for one sheaf from the firstlings, from the first fruits, one sheaf. If it is an animal, say your cows have, I don't know, multiplied this year, maybe you got 2, 4, 5, 20 young calves. God is asking for one. He's not asking for all the first fruit. He's not asking for all of them. He's asking for one. Take the best from among your first flocks. Take the best, bring it. The tithe, take the best, bring it. God's not asking for everything. God is compassionate.
Wow.
God is compassionate. Wow. And for heaven's sake, how do they, this business of bring your money, write an envelope, put your name. This is for manipulation. I know a brother who said he was contacted by the pastor and say, why haven't you paid your tithe this month? I said, how did he know? He said, because when we are giving our tithe, we are told to write our names on the envelope. So they went and checked. They didn't find his envelope that month. The pastor said, hey, man, you didn't pay tithe. I said, what did you do with the tithe this month? He said that my heart touched me. One brother was so much in need, and I gave that money to him instead. I said, you didn't do a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
The man was needy. This part of the money is for the needy.
Mm.
He said, but the pastor said, hey, brother, I have a word to speak to you. We didn't see your tithe this month. I said, how did he know? Put a chest. I mean, the time of Yeshua also, he was sitting next to the treasury, is it? The people they are putting in. Just let people go and put their money in there. Let them not write their names. You don't need to know who is giving what. You do not need to know. I don't want to know who gives the most in the church. I don't want to know what. For the sake of the ministry, this protects the ministry. And it also protects the giver.
Yes.
Protects the giver. So such that the giver is now giving money straight to God. It's not new it to any man. Don't force people to write their names on the envelope for the sake of tax, this and that. Since when did God say in his word that you can collect, I don't know, something they collect from the government?
Yeah, gift aid, they call it.
Gift aid. Why? What for? The people brought the money, they brought the money. Why do you want to get some more money from the government? Unless you want the government to muzzle you. If you are taking money from the government will muzzle you. Not say anything. You cannot even say to the government, you are this, they will threaten you. They will say you will lose your tax rebate. After that, you will go back quiet. You won't preach the gospel anymore. You will not be able to go and say, thus says the Lord. The people brought the money. Why should they write their names and put their envelope with their names on it? For what? I, for one, have never done it. If they say, put your money in the envelope, I put it in the envelope, I never put my name. Never. Because it is not scriptural. That is between me and God. I'm giving to God. I'm not giving to you anyway. I'm giving this money to God. God knows how much I gave. Full stop.
Yeah. Wow.
Would you also touch on the fact that this could bring divisions or discrimination within the church?
Exactly.
When they see some are giving more, and those who give more tend to have the best seats or the best positions within the community or within that local church.
When I say this will protect the ministry, it is so big in that you will begin being tempted, the ministry will become tempted to make these people who are giving a lot of money in, turn them into elders, turn them into deacons, and I don't know what. into board of directors and so on. People who are not called for this kind of work, they don't have the calling. Some of them even confess, I have no idea why I don't have this kind of calling, but I am made as, and as a result, you've got a bunch of people who have not been called into offices there where they are now seated there. They are not doing it properly. You are causing them to sin as well, because every office in the house of God comes with responsibility. To take an office in the house of God and not fulfill responsibility that goes with it is an abuse of that office. You are now forcing these people to sin against God. We can't hear you, Brother Serge Zaki. Oh, you're gone. You're mute. You're muted, Brother Zaki. We are not hearing you.
Oh, dear. Oh, dear. Yeah, no, I'm just saying this is really sad that people have been giving so much to ministries, and yet they have this situation where they don't see the blessing of God and they don't know what's going on. It is really, really, really sad. And I mean, I was in Africa a month ago, as you know. And the stories that I heard, people just giving and giving and giving endlessly to the ministry. And yet people are still struggling. You know, they even neglect their own family because they've been forced to make a pledge, you know, into the ministry, and they give at the expense of their well-being, of their children. They give tithes, they give offerings, then they give pledges, then they give this, then they give this. You know, at the end of the day, it's like they are just living for the church. And then the worst thing is when those people are now in trouble, like with COVID, you know, how many churches were able to support the congregants during COVID? And then find that when a person has a situation now where they need the church to help, the church is not available to help them. It is really, really sad.
The issue of pledge is another one, which maybe we need another topic to tackle. The pledge is another issue altogether. It is not a small issue. It is big. The issue of giving in the house of God is massive. It's too much problem with money in the house of God, and God is so displeased. God is so displeased because of the issue of money in his house. Pastors have taken it upon themselves that this money belongs to them. They are thieves, every single one of them.
I think especially for me, really, what rings out loud more than anything is the lack of compassion for the poor, for the needy, for the widows. I mean, there's zero support from churches for widows and for orphans. And Africa has a fair number of orphans. But you find that they don't get support. At the most, at best, you'll find that one pastor will go and buy bags of mealie-meal, bags of sugar, loaves of bread and blankets, and then visit some village in some remote area, take pictures with the staff in front of him. They normally do this around towards Christmas, you know, December 23rd, 24th. And then they say, yes, we visited the elderly in this area, and we came here to bless them. But I'm like, okay, what about the people in your congregation who have lost their jobs? What happens to them in January, February, all the way to December? Look, and people are, you know, and people have become so disillusioned.
This is also in disobedience to the teaching of the Lord Yeshua. He said, you should do your alms in secret. Why go and make pictures showing you giving bags of mealie-meal to the poor? Why are you making pictures? Don't take pictures. Just give to the poor. You don't. Yes. To make pictures, you don't need to make videos showing you are giving. This is all for the past purpose of manipulation. Come back and manipulate people into giving you more money. You are giving crumbs that are falling off of your table. How much does it cost to get a bag of mealie meal? Is a crumb. They're making crumbs that are falling off of their luxurious table, whereby they are eating all kinds of meat. And then the crumbs that are falling, they don't eat the mealie meal themselves. they go and take this millimeal and give to the poor. And on top of that, add insult to injury, they go and make videos of it and come back and manipulate the congregation. It's not right. God is dis- yeah. Look, this issue of giving is very big. No one should ever, we will discuss this another time, no one should ever be forced into making a pledge. Never. Mm. Because a pledge is a vow. A pledge is a vow. We all need to pray to God to forgive us for all the pledges we made and we did not honor. Because it is a sin. Why are you forcing God's people to sin? The issue of pledge is another one altogether. We have to take this topic apart. Another time. It's another topic.
Okay. All right, then, beloved, let me just thank you for today. Thank you for now, for this contribution. We thank God. Any final words from Serge?
Well, just to mention that it's also the fact that the Torah is not the foundation of ministries. It also brings a lot of problems because because we know that he actually teaches us not to steal. Thou shalt not steal. So that's one of it, of the commandments that people can pound their own. And also the other commandment is thou shalt not covet, because this can also trigger covetousness among people. Some got more, some got less. Some got, you know, what they call being blessed because you got a new car or a new house. And they attach blessing to material things. So a lot of people get confused and get into this whole spiral of lies. And then it brings a lot of tensions and pressure, and people are suffering, you know, in churches. I mean, right in the midst of the so-called church where millions are gathered on a yearly basis. So it's really sad to witness that. And I thank God that we use this platform to address the issue, because it's not on. You know, it's been on for, we're talking about decades. People have been, you know, basically seduced into this thing and use the word of God as if it's a means for us, for people now to get what they need, or what they don't need. To bring things to their, I mean, to gather more money, to gather more material wealth, to be, you know, and then it becomes a right race right in the midst of God's people. So it's really sad to see.
Wow.
Yeah, sad to see.
Brethren,
if we can, can you turn it off?
Yeah, okay, then we'll wrap up for today, and thank you very much, and we will see you on the next one.
Okay.
Amen.